the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died upon the tree. Then I fell down at His feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. There's no thirsting for the things of the world, they've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly all my night was turned to day, all my burdens rolled away, for the Comforter abides with me. He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me.
Thank you very much. Matthew chapter number 3, Matthew chapter number 3. Chad, would you turn these? I think these are dim. Would you turn them up for me? Thank you. All right, thank you. Matthew chapter number 3. Sister Carol in here? Did she leave? Okay, that's all right. They set a date yet for your surgery? When is it? April 19th. Let me just get you all to write this date down and start praying towards it, okay? This is really very exciting. But we want to get behind it in prayer. But Sister Altizer has been tested and proved to be a match for Christina, and on April 19th is going to be donating one of her kidneys to her daughter. And we want to pray towards that and for that. And we're very excited for you, Christina, and I know you are. She's tired of being on dialysis 3 times a day. Can you imagine that, being tired of that? And so would you just agree to pray towards that? Okay, all righty. Thank you so much. All right. Matthew chapter number 3. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. No, I did not grab the wrong outline. I am not going to re-preach this morning's message. But I do want to begin in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, we're starting to draw to a conclusion another Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we certainly ought to stop and pause and thank you for how good you've been to us yet another week. And I thank you for all the visits that were made this week, Lord. I thank you for all the prayers that went up. I thank you for the folks that came and the hearts that were touched and the decisions that have already been made, Lord. I thank you for the safety you gave our buses through another week and the blessings you were in each and every Sunday school class, children's church, all of the varied ministries, good reports from our nursing homes, Lord. And now we're at Sunday night, and it's preaching time. And Lord, before we clock out another Sunday, we need to hear from heaven one more time. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us something to ponder, give us something, Lord, that would help us to elevate our Christian life. Give us something, Lord, that would cause us perhaps to be more, Lord, formed into the image of your own dear Son, Lord, as we start into another work week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will tell you that I absolutely love the wording of the King James Bible. I really mean that. I love to read the King James Bible out loud. I do. I just like to hear it read. I do have it on CD, and I've also got it on cassette tape. I love to hear the King James Bible read. I don't know why anyone would listen to the way that the King James Bible is so beautifully worded and want to mess with it for any reason. Now, I believe that they're doing something horrible. I think they're doing something wicked and sinful by deciding that they can word things better than God preserved things. I just think that's foolish. But if I didn't believe that it was preserved Bible, and I do, I would still say, why don't you leave the beautiful language alone? You know, we've been dumbed down in society in just about every area there is. And now we it makes it easier to understand. No, we're dumbing it down. We're dumbing it down like we've dumbed the ACT test down and the SAT test and the school curriculum and the college courses and everything else. It's just easier to lower the bar than it is to ask people in this generation to elevate their character. And so we're not making it easy to understand. We're dumbing it down. And, you know, I believe this. I really, truly believe that the King James Bible is the preserved word and very words of Almighty God. I do believe that. And you may differ on that. You may not believe that. You're wrong, but you may not believe that. I think that the same God that was powerful enough to inspire the Bible is the same God that is powerful enough to preserve the Bible. I think that for the English-speaking language, this is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. And I love the way it's put together. I love the way it fits. I think unless you spend as much time maybe as, and you're not really expected to, but unless you spend as much time as a preacher who spends a good bit of time of every week studying it, unless you do that, you probably maybe do not have the depth of appreciation at how well this book just fits together. It just fits together. Someone mentioned the other day to me, we're teaching through Philippians, and Brother Jonathan, he's talking about that, and he said how, and he's developing, and boy, he does a good job for us, and a fine young preacher. I really mean that, just a fine young preacher. He's preached several times in chapel this year, and I've sat, I think, in almost every one of them, and the hand of God's on this young man. Let me just say that. And the call of God is evident on his life. But he was talking about how when you're teaching through the book of Philippians or any book, you kind of have to grow into being able to see it outlined. And I think that that's probably true. I think it's easier the longer you preach to read a portion of Scripture and start seeing it as you would preach it. I just think that comes with experience. But you know what? You really don't have to work at it that hard because God set it up so perfectly. It just makes sense. It's just put together right. Now, I want to just focus in on verse number 17 to get us started, and then we're going to look at four different places in the Bible where we find a similar type phrase. But I want to focus in on Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I've spent a great deal of time in the last week meditating on the portions of Scripture in the Bible that have to do with baptism. I did that in preparation of preaching this morning's message. One of the things that I couldn't get away from throughout all of the week, while I was just trying to basically study out the scriptural facts about baptism, was this little phrase in the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ. I think if you're like me, something inside of you, as you read that verse, says, you know what? That's wonderful that God looked down from heaven and was able to say about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I would hope that God would look down at my life and from time to time be able to say, "That is well pleasing to me." Or, "What you did was well pleasing to me." Or, "What you just said, boy, that was well pleasing to me." I like that little phrase, "that in whom I am well pleased." You know, parents, I think you'll understand this. So many things your children do brings you a certain amount of pleasure. But every once in a while, maybe a few times a week, they'll say or do something that just well pleases you. It just kind of is the next level. Maybe it's unexpected. Maybe it's unordinary. Maybe it's above and beyond, and it just pleases you to a heightened level because of the fact that they did something or said something that was just extraordinary and showed an amazing maybe a level of character or godliness or spirituality for their age. I would hope that God is well pleased with me. And I guess if I was going to put a title on this message tonight, I'd ask this question: is God well pleased with me? Is God well pleased with me? Now, let me give you four different places in the Bible where we see this little phrase, well pleased or well pleasing. The first one, of course, is in our text here in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Let me say this. Say, Brother Jerry, why did God choose at this time to announce vocally where men could hear it how well pleased he was with his Son? Let me give this point, and I think I'm going to try to take this and apply it a little bit to us. Number one, I think that God is well pleased when we take a step of obedience. When we take a step of obedience. Now, I think that God is well pleased. Can I just say this very specifically? When we take that first step of obedience. I think God looked down from heaven and saw little Christopher Altizer this morning and saw him bundle up all of his courage and march into the baptismal tank and follow him in baptism. And I think God looked down and said, "I am well pleased with that young man." Now, folks, this is something we need to get. You know what? You know one of the main reasons it's important just to obey God, to take that next step of obedience wherever you find yourself? If you just got saved, the next step is to be baptized. If you have been baptized, the next step is to join a church. And on down the road. And you know what? You'll just keep taking another step, and no matter where you're at, there's another step to take. And no matter where you're at, there's another step to take. But can I say this? God is just pleased with obedience. He just loves to look down and see his children just simply take that next step of obedience and that next step of growth in their Christian life. I preach a message, and I preached it several times. I think I've preached it here a couple of times. I preach it in youth conferences in different places. But I believe this. I think that I preach this message entitled, "What Does It Mean to Be a Good Christian?" Can I just shorten that whole message and give it to you in about 60 seconds or so? I think God is really focused on two things in your Christian life. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to discern, am I being well-pleasing to God? Am I a good Christian? Is God pleased with me? Let me tell you the two most important things, I think, when God looks at us, what he wants to evaluate. Watch this. First of all, I think he looks at our direction. Now, men tend to look at our position as far as how far along we are in the Christian life, but I think God just looks at our direction. You know, you can have somebody that's newly saved, and they are heading in the right direction towards God, towards obedience, and they are facing the right way, and they may not look like a very good Christian because they're pretty newly born into it, but you know what? They have a heart and a passion and a love for God, and maybe on the exterior, on the outside, they don't look
like they would be the choice of the kind of person that God will look down and say, I'm well pleased with them. And you might compare them to somebody who maybe is more advanced in their Christian walk, have been saved for several years, but the honest truth is, on the outside they look all right, but they have turned around and they are actually walking away from God back towards the world. Can I tell you something? God is pleased, I think, first of all, by what direction we are pointed. Are you pointing tonight? Now get this, young people. Are you still pointed in the right direction? Are you still facing the right direction? Now when you got saved, you turned your back on the world and you headed towards God. And let me tell you something. That's the way you ought to do the rest of your life. You ought to take one step of obedience after the next step of obedience after the next step of obedience and just head for the Lord. But the honest truth is, there's not too many of us that at some point in our life, most of us at some point in our life, maybe go through a little time of backsliding. Brother Jerry, how do you explain backsliding? What is backsliding? Well, let me show you what backsliding is. Backsliding is this. Boy, you get saved, you're heading towards the world, you repent, which means to change direction or change your mind, you head towards God, and you grow, and you're challenged, and you hear this preach, and you take the next step, you hear this preach, you take the next step, you hear this preach, you take the next step, but wait a minute, all of a sudden, you begin to miss the world a little bit, or somebody comes along in your life and starts influencing you and whispering in your ear, trying to get you to turn back, or maybe you just come to a step of obedience that's really hard to take. Like the children of Israel who left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, went through the wilderness journey, got to the Jordan River and was commanded to go over. But you know what? They didn't want to. So they turned around and headed back the way they came. Let me tell you something. The minute that you're facing this direction and you're no longer taking steps towards God, but you're taking steps back towards the world, back the way you came, you are backsliding. You are backsliding. So here's what I think God looks at. Now, we might have a young man that's just out of, he just left Egypt and just got baptized, and maybe he's right here, but boy, he's got a heart for God, and you know what? He's kind of scruffy, and his hair may be a little long, and he may not have given up everything he needs to give up yet, but boy, he's learning, and he's growing, and everything that he is here, and he's trying to put into practice, and he's facing this way, and I think God looks down, he looks at two things. He says, which way is he facing, and is he willing to take the next step? You hear that? Which way is he facing, and is he willing to take the next step? Now, if you're facing, and you've got a heart towards God, and you're facing God, and you really are willing to take the next step of growth, then you know what? Can I tell you something? God's pleased with you tonight. He's pleased with you tonight. I think God gets displeased with us when we get to the point where we turn our back and we get headed back towards the world, or we get to the point where we're not willing to take that next step of growth. Hey, have you arrived? Let me ask you this. If I was to give you a piece of paper and say, listen, I want you to tell me in the last month the areas of your spiritual life in which you have advanced, would you be able to write anything down? If I said, in the last 6 months, tell me areas in your Christian life that you have advanced. See, sometimes we've stopped dead in our tracks. And we don't even know it. We just got to a certain point, and we're going to go so far for God. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're content. We're staying right here. We've arrived. We're not going any farther. We're not going to be pressured into it. We're not going to be talked into it. We're not going to be preached into it. But the honest truth is, at that point, folks, you're not facing that way. You're facing this way. And I don't think anybody stands still in the Christian life. If you're not actively going forward, whether or not you realize it or not, you're slowly sliding backwards. Because the Christian life's not a flat walk, it's an uphill climb. It's an uphill climb. Now, I think that that's a great question. I could write things down on that piece of paper. I could testify tonight, right now, how in the last few months, God has stirred me in areas, and I have advanced forward in areas of my Christian life that hitherto I had not advanced. Do you have that testimony? That is a fair question. That's a fair question, you see. So I think that God looked down from heaven and he saw his son being baptized, which was his next step of obedience. And I think God said, I am well pleased because I see him taking that next step. Number two, let me give you this. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. Oh, please don't stand still, Christian. Listen to me. Please don't stand still. There's land that's not been conquered in your life. There's areas that you've never experienced victory in. Don't stand still. Go forward for the Lord. Go forward in all areas of your Christian life for the Lord. Matthew chapter 17, let's go there next. And let's begin in reading in verse number 1. Matthew 17, verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Boy, there's a lot of things I could teach in that, but I want you to remember that we are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we have just watched Jesus being transfigured. We just watched Peter say one more stupid thing to add to his list of stupid things. And we hear God say, basically, shh, why don't you just be quiet and learn something that I'm trying to teach you that's right in front of you. Now, remembering all of that, let's now sneak over to another account of this in Luke chapter number 9. And I want to draw just one conclusion. And I know there's a whole message in this little story, but I want to draw one conclusion. Remember, God said from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 27. Let's go there. Now, in the reason that I'm bringing us over to Luke is Luke adds some facts that Matthew did not record, okay? Now, I want you to watch this. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27. But I tell you of a truth, there's be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, watch this, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to what? Pray. And as he what? The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, by the way, here's some more added information, were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood by him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. Yes, that's right. Number 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. Now, let me just give you this second point. And again, I know we could teach on several things here, but let me just draw one conclusion. Number 2, is God well pleased with me? I think God is well pleased when I am willing to take that next step of obedience. Number 2, I think God is well pleased when he looks down from heaven and sees me praying. Folks, we all need that mountaintop time. We all need that mountaintop time. I think that we hear a lot of preaching about praying. I think we teach a lot of lessons on praying. I think that we talk a lot about praying. I'm just not sure how much actual praying we get around to doing. I love to tell this story. And let me just share this with you because I'm going to maybe draw a parallel here in just a second. There's many, many times that my heart has been moved by watching people pray. I guess when I thought about that, I began to think of all kinds of stories that I could tell. But I think one of the ones that sticks to the dearest of my heart happened on the first trip that we ever took to Mexico. And I just took a handful of people, just a few teenagers. Brother Tim Burcham went with me, and Sister Tina, and Brother Jonathan was, I think, a freshman in high school. And he went along with us. That's been about 100 years ago, you know. But we decided that we'd pack up. We didn't know anything. If we did, we wouldn't have went. But I didn't know what I was doing. I just, you know, here we go. We got in 2 old church vans and decided we were going to drive all the way to El Paso, Texas. And then we met Brother Demers, and he put us on a very, very brand new elegant bus and drove us into Mexico. And we experienced some amazing things. But on one of the services in one of the little villages that we went to, and I love this. I guess, you know, I think missions trips are life transforming. I think some of the sweetest memories that I carry with me are times when I went actually to see, went on a missions trip and actually seen the mission field. I think maybe that's why one of the reasons I have this constant burning heart for missions. I think, you know what? Your eye affects your heart. Your eye affects your heart. I believe that. But we went into one of these little villages, and Brother Demarest, when we went there, told me, he said, we have never been here before. I don't know, to be honest with you, he said, of any missionary that has been. We drove, winded back through the little foothills and mountains and came to a little bunch of people out in the middle of nowhere. And the Spanish pastor in that area had found this little place that he felt like was untouched and unreached. And so we got there, and you know what? The houses were just unbelievable. Those of you that were with me will not forget us going through that village and talking to those people. And yes, we did our best to talk to those people. We all memorized about three sentences and handed a flyer to them and said these same three sentences over and over and over again. You say, what did you say? I don't know. You say, what did it mean? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I think we were inviting them to the service at a certain time at a certain location in the village. And it was just amazing. The poverty was astounding. It really was. But the one thing that it did have is what every little village seemed to have of any size, and that was a little whitewashed building in the middle of it with a steeple and a bell. And Catholicism was there. Catholicism was there, you see. And that was the village, by the way, that at a certain time when the folks start coming down because the service was going to start, and they're kind of bashful, kind of shy. And you see a few of them head, and they'd come a certain distance, and they'd stop. And then they'd just watch you for a while, and they'd stand and talk. And a little group would get a little braver, and they're kind of making their way down the hill towards where we're going to have the service. And about the time they almost got there, maybe half the way there, a little bit more, some of the men in the village headed for the Catholic Church and began to ring the church bell. And immediately the people stopped, and even some of them turned around and started backing up. They didn't go all the way back, but they stopped. And he did that to try to intimidate them and keep them from coming down to the services. Soon after, they rang the bell for a long time. Then soon after, these handful of men got some kind of a pole, and on it was a crucifix, and they carried some other things, and they started marching through the streets of the town, again trying to intimidate people and keep from coming to our services. So the people just kind of stayed back. Finally, these guys kind of wore themselves out, and they went and done something else, and then the folks slowly started making their way down. Make a long story short, let me tell you this. They showed they advertised the showing of a Christian movie. After the Christian movie, though, the Spanish preacher got up there and he began to preach. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That guy was a fireball. And he didn't just preach for a couple minutes. That man got up there and got with him. He was preaching and reading the Bible and preaching and reading the Bible. And I wish you could understand, folks, the intent, attention that these people gave. I mean, this was maybe the biggest thing that may have happened the whole year in this village, as far as somebody coming to their village. And I mean, we in America, we're so spoiled and desensitized, and that nothing much excites us about anything anymore. We've seen it all, done it all, bored with it all. But these people were absolutely enraptured, absolutely intently listened to everything he said. Say, what was he saying? I haven't the faintest idea. I'm pretty sure that old black book he had was the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, he was laying down a furrow, brother. He was plowing a field, and he's preached for 15 or 20 minutes, and then he's closed his Bible, and he's pointing up to heaven, and the tears running down his face, and he's getting ready to conclude the message. And I looked around and thought, you know, I'm amazed by all of this, and I'm looking around for our teenagers, and all of a sudden I realize they're not there. Now, that's always worrisome. Let me just give you this little piece of advice, Brother Reiser. If you're ever with teenagers and they're supposed to be somewhere, and you look around and none of them's there, you need to worry. Right then, you need to worry. And so I thought to myself, I better find where these kids go. It's dark by this point. And where did they wander off to? I'm looking around here, go to this edge of the crowd, that edge of the crowd, walk down this road. Finally, I thought, I don't know where they could be. And I went over to that old antique charter bus and cracked the door open. And I could hear, coming out of that bus, the prayers of these teenagers. Some was from our church. Some was from another church that came with us. But let me tell you something. They decided soon into the service
that they couldn't do anything there because they couldn't even understand the language. And when the invitation was given, they couldn't do anything because they couldn't talk to the people. But let me tell you what they decided they could do. They could get a hold of God. And I sat there at that door and I listened to them young people one after another crying out to God. I didn't go in there. I didn't join them. I didn't interrupt them. I just listened to them pray. And I sat there with tears running down my face. And I was so pleased with those young people. I was so pleased with those young people. And I think when God looks down from heaven and he sees a child of God or a group of children of God gathered together. And buddy, it's not a game. It's not now I may lay me down to sleep. I pray. But I mean somebody laboring in prayer. Somebody that's decided that prayer is important. Somebody that's decided to trust God and test God on this matter of prayer. I think that there's something that wells up in the heart of God. I think he looks down with a big smile on his face. I think he says to his son, do you see those folks? Look, there's some people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they don't just give lip service to prayer. They don't just talk about prayer. They pray. They get together in groups and pray. They take this matter of prayer seriously. Hey, young person, let me tell you something. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to shake heaven. I think when God sees that, he is well pleased. Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Let me give you number 3. Hebrews chapter number 13. Well, Brother Jerry, I want to please God. Let me ask you this. What's the next step of obedience that's in front of you? What's the next step forward in your Christian life? What is that next step? Now, don't look at me like you don't have one. There is one. What is it? Are you willing to take it? When you take that next step, I guarantee you, God is super well pleased with you. Brother Jerry, I want to please God. Well, let me ask you this. Do you pray? Let's start praying at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Ladies, I love you. I do. I love you. But if I get you to pray to God half as much as you yak at each other, if I get you to spend half the time on your knees praying to God as you do on your cell phone, are you listening to me? I mean this with all my heart. It's about time we just got some spiritual maturity about us. Spend all week talking about people in the church but won't get on your knees and talk to God about what's going on at the church or call down the power of God for the church. You want to talk about the preacher but you won't pray for the preacher? You want to talk about this person but you don't have time to pray for that person? It's time that you elevated your spirituality. It's time, listen, when God looks down at that stuff, he's not pleased with it. But when he looks down and finds some, you know what we need? Honestly, you are raising the next generation, ladies. You're raising the next generations. What are your children seeing? Do they have a mama that prays? They have a mama that cries out and prays for them and prays for their church and prays for their preacher and prays for lost souls. Is that what they see? Or do they ride in the back seat and listen to you on the phone on the front seat talking to somebody about some other brother or sister in the church? You see, folks, we're not going to have spiritual children if we don't have spiritual mamas. We're not going to have spiritual mamas if we don't have spiritual daddies. You see, and we need to get a hold of this thing of deciding that it's more important to pray than it is to pry. And I think that pleases Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the praise, a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, look at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. Well, I want to be well pleasing to God. I want to feel like that I'm doing the type of things that God would look down from heaven and say, wow, look at that. That's one of my children, and I am well pleased with him. Well, what do I have to do if I'm going to get that? Number 3, I think this verse 16 teaches this. God is well pleased with good works and generosity in his children. Good works and generosity in his children. Did you get that? But to do good. You ought to underline that. Do good. Do good. Do good. You know what they used to say about Christians? They used to call us a bunch of what? Do-gooders. Can they do that anymore? Is that even accurate anymore?
I think that's a title to aspire to. Bunch of do-gooders. Well, you got to do good to get called that. Do good. Good works. I just think it's a wonderful thing. I think when God looks down and sees somebody that just says, you know what, I'm going to look around for something to do that's good and positive and productive and helpful, and I'm going to throw my energies into it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to look around for someone to be a blessing to. I'm going to look around for somebody to help. I'm going to look around for something that needs to be done. And let me tell you, I'm not going to do it and then toot my horn or look for a spotlight. I just want to be a blessing. You see, I think when God sees that type of person just running around with that radar wide open and turned on, looking for places they can help, people they can encourage, somewhere that they can hold up somebody's hands or some word of encouragement to give, I just think God just looks down and says, will you look at that? Do you see that? Isn't that great? I just think he's pretty happy about that. I do. But not only this matter of doing good works, but this matter of generosity. Because the word there in verse number 16, communicate. But to do good and to communicate there literally means, if you let me help you understand this, this isn't talking about talking or communications like we might think as far as talking back and forth. It's talking about sharing. It's talking about giving. It's talking about having something and looking and finding a need and being willing to share what God has blessed you with in the fulfillment of a need. I think that God loves generosity. I think he's well pleased with generosity. I will tell you this. I'm so excited about what's happening here. I was watching the last few months, and you know what? Our general offering. You know, when you start a building fund and you try to increase missions, you literally sit there and say, oh, Lord, the thing about it is we can't let our just regular giving slip. And I even talked to you about this. Folks, listen, I'd rather you not increase as to rob the tithe to give to some other special offering. But you know what? The exact opposite is happening. You know what? Not only is our building fund growing and our missions increase, but our general offerings are up. Can I tell you what? God is well pleased with that. I think God looks down at a church and he sees somebody that maybe has never stepped out a little on faith and said, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to get involved personally. I'm going to make a weekly commitment or monthly commitment. I'm going to follow through with it. And I'm going to get involved in the missions program myself. Not just put my tithe in the offering plate and let the church take a percentage of that and go to missions. But I'm going to get involved with it myself. And maybe you had to make a lifestyle adjustment. Maybe you had to stop buying some things that you used to buy. Maybe you had to, ladies, I know ladies that right now are getting the same amount of grocery money from their husband they were before, but they're clipping coupons and they're cutting corners. And you know what they're doing? They're taking as part of that and they're saying, I'm just going to squirrel back a little every week and stick it in a mission envelope or a building fund envelope. Let me tell you something. That is well pleasing to God. I just think God looks down, smiles all over himself when he sees people that are willing to communicate. The Bible still says this, folks. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think that there's a time in the week that God smiles a lot. And I think it's when he looks and sees folks who are sacrificially giving to see that the work goes on and that the gospel is spread to the best of our ability here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, and we'll conclude with this point. Is God well pleased with me? Well, this is what I have to evaluate. I have to ask myself these questions. Am I willing to take the next step of obedience, whatever that step may be? Am I taking the time to pray, and does God see me on my knees on a regular basis or bowing my head on a regular basis, taking that time to get alone on that mountaintop and pray? Does God see me looking for opportunities to be a blessing, performing good works, and being generous with what he has given me and blessed me with? Now let me give you the last one. Young people, I really want you to listen up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Colossians 3, verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let me read it again. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. John wrote in the third John, the, the third epistle of John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think that God is well pleased. Let me just put this jelly right on the bottom shelf. When God, children, are you listening to me? Are you looking right up here at me? Are you getting what I'm about to say? Every single child needs to really look at your preacher and listen. When God sees, and by the way, he can see through your roof. He can see, he's got X-ray vision. He can see right into your house. He never sleeps. He never blinks. He never dozes off. You can't go anywhere where you can hide from him. You go out in the woods and think, I got a lot of trees and stuff. It doesn't matter. When he looks down and sees mommy or daddy look to a child and say, son or daughter, I need you to do this for me right now. Okay? And they see that child jump up with a good spirit and say, yes, mommy, and take off and do that to the very best of their ability. Let me tell you something. That is well-pleasing to God. That is well-pleasing to God. You not only make your mama happy, but you make God happy. You not only make your daddy happy when you're obedient to him, but you make God happy when you're obedient to him. Well, Brother Jerry, I don't always want to obey. Well, can I help you with something? When I was a little boy, I didn't always want to obey either. Sometimes I was doing something that I thought was really, really important. And my dad or mom would have the audacity to interrupt me, like reading a comic book, or I wanted to go fishing, or I wanted to go play football with the neighborhood boys, and sometimes they would want me to do chores. Can you believe how mean my parents were? Can you believe that? It's amazing that I turned out any good at all. It really is. But now listen to me. I didn't always want to obey either. But you know what? God doesn't say in that verse, children, obey your parents if you want to, or obey your parents if you're not busy doing anything else. He says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. Now, let me just share something with you, children. Listen to me, and then we're going to close. What you're doing is God is using your parents to help train you in this area of being obedient. And if you pass the test and you are obedient to your parents, God knows that when you get older and get out on your own, you'll also be obedient to him. That's the truth. If you get in the habit of being disobedient to your parents, can I tell you what's going to happen when you get older? God's going to speak to you and want you to do something. And you know what? You'll have the same attitude towards God that you had mom and dad. Now, children, get this. God's watching and God's looking. And he sees every time your mom or dad asks you or tells you to do something. And every single time that you immediately stop what you're doing and with a sweet spirit say, yes, mama, or yes, daddy, and go and do that, that puts the biggest smile on God's face. He is so proud of you. I think he bumps Jesus. Do you see that little boy? Did you see what he did? Did you see that young lady? Did you see that? Did you see her sweet attitude? Woo! That makes me happy. And that thrills God. It just absolutely thrills the Lord. And by the way, it doesn't stop with children. Teenagers, listen to me. You live in mom and daddy's house. Let me tell you this. You're never too old to just say yes, ma'am, and go do it. You're never too old just to say yes, sir, and go do it. Listen, that is well-pleasing to God. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, is God well-pleased with me? And I got to considering these four things. And you know what I believe? I believe, children, and I believe, adults, that all of these things revolve around the idea of obedience. You see, God is well-pleased when we take the next step of obedience. God is well pleased when we take time to pray. Let me ask you this. Has God commanded us to pray? So could I say this? God is well pleased when we simply obey him and pray. God is well pleased with good works and generosity. Let me ask you, Christians. Has God commanded us to do good works? Has God commanded us to be generous with that which he's been so generous with us? Then you know what? We could honestly say this. God is well pleased when we obey him by doing good works and being generous. And then I think of this last one with the children. And God is well pleased. And here's the word obedience that comes on. up. And I think this, here's a simple test. Brother Jerry, I want to please God. I want to make sure I please God. How do I know whether or not I'm pleasing God?
When you know that God wants you to do something or has commanded you to do something in His Word, and you do it with a good, sweet spirit, I promise you, you are pleasing, well-pleasing to God.